I forgot to mention during announcements, again, not necessarily in any way to pat us on the back, but to say a genuine thank you and to encourage you to pray for the ministry of the Operation Shoebox. Our body put together 337 boxes, which, again, I just think we have so much to be grateful for with the giving generosity of our body. And at the same time, giving a gift is one thing, and praying that the Lord uses that gift in the life of that child for all eternity is something else. So talk with Mark and Kathy. They just spent a week packing boxes, and I'm sure that they could have a lot of fun stuff to share with you. If you didn't catch that, the 200 millionth box went out. Charlotte, at the end, box is going to Ukraine and basically sort of being headed up by a gal who, when she was younger, received a box. That's cool. That really is. I would just ask you to join me in prayer. I think even as I do that, your minds can go all over the place. You think about a God that is so big that His thoughts toward each one of us is as the sands of the sea. And somehow when we pray, He can hear that. He can attend to that. He compassionately cares. And He lets us know that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And yet if we look at the circumstances going on around us and the world around us, so often we think, I can't make sense out of it. And the truth is, we can't. And so even as we pray by faith in a God who has made Himself known through His Word, and we have the privilege of knowing Him and enjoying Him for all eternity. If you would join me. Father, even when I begin to pray and think of a triune God, one God, and yet eternally existent in Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. A Father who had this plan in place for our redemption, to restore us, to provide us with privileges that we can't even begin to fathom. And You, Lord Jesus, being willing to come be flesh, fully God, fully man, to take on a responsibility in order to fulfill God's plan, the only one who could do it. And even as I say the words, they sound so cheap, that You would bear our sin in Your body on the cross. And for those of us who are privileged to know You, how grateful we are for You, Holy Spirit, that You convict us, that You bring about that awareness that we are so desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And You make us alive, and You come alongside us and enable us to hear Your voice, and You equip us and strengthen us so that we can follow You. And so, Lord, in all Your magnificence, as we strive to humbly hear from You, please give us humble hearts, teachable spirits, willing to lay ourselves on the altar because You are worthy. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. There's so much about church in God's Word, especially the New Testament. And there are books written covering this topic, and you have the thought of the universal church, which includes every believer in Christ. You have the local church. And what is the concept of the church? Throughout Scripture, it is simply an assembly or a gathering. The Greek word for church is basically two words put together, ek
ecclesia, ecclesia, and it's called out ones. And so for all very practical purposes, the local church is an assembly or a gathering of those who have been called out of darkness and into light. And we are, because of who he is, because of what he's done, because he is the head over the church, our hearts are to say, wow, you, what do you want, Jesus? We want to honor you, serve you, follow you, submit to you. That's what our heart's desire is. And so the local church really is this time-bound, visible, physical gathering that really pictures and reflects this larger, invisible, spiritual, universal church. Just as baptism. Baptism is a physical, visible manifestation and expression of a spiritual reality of what Jesus has done in your life and your acceptance of that by faith. Just as communion is a visible, physical manifestation of a greater spiritual reality, the local church is to mirror spiritual truth. I'm going to turn to a lot of passages, and I'm going to move really quickly. And so my encouragement to you is that you would write the passages down and see the value of going back and looking at what God's Word has to say. Throughout the New Testament, there are times there are references to this spiritual, invisible, larger, universal church. And at the same time, much of the New Testament are letters written to individual, visible, local gatherings that are to picture that truth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. What we see is the actual physical embodiment in Corinth that is picturesque of this larger universal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So there's this letter written to this assembly of people, this gathering of called out people who happen to be at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. There's so much in the New Testament about the church. I'm simply going to give us what I believe are five biblical indicators that support church membership. And the first one is the description of the church as a family. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, moving quickly, so either have your thumbs ready, write them down, you can go back to them. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when there are qualifications for who would potentially minister and serve as an elder or an overseer or a shepherd over the flock of God, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, picking up in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now just quickly look at verse 15 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he's talking to Timothy, who he's put in at the church at Ephesus to make sure it's operating in a biblical way. But in case I am delayed, Paul is writing, I write so that you, Timothy, may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so the thought is that just as a qualification for an elder is one who can manage his own household well. 1 Timothy 3 lets us know that the church of God is called a household. The picture, logically, is Luke chapter 16, verse 10, faithful in little, faithful in much. If you can't manage the responsibility God has given you for your own household, how can you deceive yourself into thinking that you can manage a much larger responsibility? And faithful in little, faithful in much. Why am I emphasizing that? A simple picture to me. We're planning out our year as a family. And Jim decides to come over to the house and say, hey, I'd like to sit in on that. And Jim wants to go fishing. You know, this city boy wasn't growing up going fishing, and nothing against fishing, but because of that, my kids never really spent a lot of time fishing. And so Jim thinks we ought to go on a fishing vacation. And my kids say, oh, Dad, we'd rather not do that. Now, I can appreciate Jim. I can appreciate Jim's input. But one of the kids might say, Dad, you know what? Jim's not even in the family. Why are we giving Jim all this input? And so there's this logical understanding that within the family of God, the church, the local church, there's this picture of who's in there and who's not in there. And so one of the things that we do as a family, we are gathered together by means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that church is to reflect, it's a pillar and a foundation of the truth. And if we ever steer away from the truth, we aren't properly reflecting what God wants to accomplish. And that's why our emphasis is always on the Word of God and being a Berean and getting in the Word and studying it and trying to follow it. In the picture of the physical family relating to the picture of the spiritual family, think with me over in Matthew chapter 12. You can turn there. I'm just going to summarize it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Jesus is talking. He's being rejected. A lot of people think he's crazy. And they say, hey, Jesus, your mother, your brothers, your sisters are out there, and they want to talk with you. And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and my brother and my sister?" And Jesus basically says it's everyone who has a personal relationship with God and is willing to follow him. And so Jesus, even there, makes this strong almost equation where our thickness shouldn't be by blood. It should be by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the blood of DNA. And so there's a sense in which the spiritual local church ought to have stronger ties due to spiritual connections than they do family ties due to physical connections. And before you think that that's just weird, Jeff, think about over in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, look it up sometime. Jesus is on the cross. Who does Jesus give responsibility to care for his mom? John, the apostle. Not a DNA blood person, but a spiritual blood person. Jesus had DNA blood people alive and well. But at that point in time, they were not believers and followers. And in fact, tradition tells us that John took that responsibility seriously, and from that time forward, he took on Jesus' mother as his own mother. And so what I want us to do is think, okay, let's step back. Jeff, how much of how I read the Word of God is affected by my understanding, my priorities, my important things, and how much of my life actually reveals and pictures the truth that God's trying to communicate? A second biblical indicator supporting church membership is the description of the church as a body. Turn to Romans chapter 12. There are just so many passages, truthfully, that use this picture of the church as a body. But I'm going to just pick up on Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, picking up in verse 5. It's a great passage. We'll glance at it in a minute. But verse 5 in Romans 12 says, "So we," referring to believers, "we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one another." And so there's this concept. We're told in Ephesians that Jesus is the head of the church, and every believer, as Paul's writing in Romans chapter 12, you're saved by the mercy of God. You give yourself individually as a living sacrifice. And here's reality. If you're not willing to renew your mind, you're going to be influenced by the world around you, and you're going to drift from the truth of God's word. But you're to renew your mind, which changes you from the inside out. And the truth is, we have warped thinking. And so verse 3 basically says, you know what? Here's what you got to do. You got to be careful not to overestimate yourself and underestimate yourself. Some of us are more naturally bent toward pride and arrogance and self-confidence, and I can do this. And others of us are more bent toward almost a self-deprecating nature. And yet in Romans 12:3, it says, okay, you know the Lord now. Now you've got to look at yourself as to how he designed you. But he didn't design you to simply live for yourself. He designed you to live in connection with other believers. And that's the whole purpose of a body, is that we are individuals and yet we are members of one body. And the truth is, I think throughout all of history, but maybe especially in our blessed American culture, we tend to have bought into Satan's lies of individualism, independence, which was the big lie in the garden. And we got this concept that submission is a bad thing, and yet the clear picture in Scripture is that Jesus Christ submitted to the Father. If perfect God in the flesh submitted to perfect God, how can it be a bad thing? It's actually a good thing to be a part of and to fulfill God's design. And so write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, and read that, because part of what it's saying is, in this local church body that's made up of a bunch of flawed people. Thank you for the song during the offering. People that are broken, people that are messed up, people that whose lives hurt and are full of pain. We're all significant. And we have different roles, different responsibilities, but no less significance. And if I were to tell you right now, take a piece of paper and a pen and write your name as quick as you can, how many times can you write it in 30 seconds? I don't know. We're not going to do it. But then after 30 seconds, I said, okay, now switch the pen to your other hand. And how quick can you write your name in 30 seconds? Or if I said, well, now let's do it like Johnny Erickson Tata and take your mouth and write your name. How many times could you do it in 30 seconds? And the thought is that the body has different parts that are meant to work together and not be the same. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27, read that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. We're different races, different backgrounds, different nationalities, different languages. But in Christ, we are one. And all those barriers that are physical issues shouldn't be affecting how the church functions spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, the first six verses say there's all kinds of unique, weird, different people. But guess what? It's one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. We are unified. We are unified, period. And the goal in Ephesians 4:3 is that we work to maintain the unity that's already there as a result of the work of God in our lives. And then you get to verses 7 through 16, and the thought is, even though there's this unity, for the purposes of structure and efficiency and growth and everything, there's a division of responsibility. And so Ephesians 4, 7 to 16 starts to talk about how there are lots of members, we're unified, but we are to look and see how God has uniquely designed us, gifted us, created us, and to use that for his glory. It's impossible, New Testament biblical theology, it's impossible to be in Christ and not belong to others. It's just a biblical impossibility. A Christian, by definition and description in the New Testament, is connected to other believers. It's the way that God intended it. You think about it, if God is my Father and I've been adopted into His family, the local church is designed to be the visible demonstration of that. With all of its flaws, with all of its wrinkles, with all of its realities, we are to demonstrate a supernatural character trait that catches the eye and the mind of the on-watching world. All of us are needy, and all of us are needed. He's the head, not us. He's the designer, not us. And to me, that also takes us, I'm just a third biblical indicator supporting church membership is the picture of a flock. The picture of a flock. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 28 to 32. Acts chapter 20. 28 to 32. We're going to see that Paul uses a variety of descriptions of those who are responsible for the flock. And again, here's the question. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. If there's not an awareness, who's in the flock and who isn't? If you were to go to another church in Van Wert, am I responsible for those people in that church in Van Wert as an overseer? As an elder, as a shepherd, what constitutes who I'm responsible for? Who's in what flock? And that's the picture as he's talking to the Ephesian elders. Verse 28 of Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, not man, not even man's decisions, but the working of the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to just notice that those who are in leadership are identified as elders. And that's emphasizing there should be spiritual maturity. Those who are leaders are identified as overseers, and that is that they should have the ability to manage and look over and provide watch care over the entire household. Those who are in that leadership position are also identified as shepherds, those who come alongside and care for the flock. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter's writing, and he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Again, just how do you know who's in the flock of God among you? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. I'm just going to stop there. But again, it's one of those, to me, indicators that there's this concept of a local church that basically, and it bleeds into that the local church is to have structures and roles. And that bleeds out of number 3 and into number 4. But what we just read in Acts 20, verses 28 to 32, and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, there are these roles. Not that man is created. Go back and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. But God is created so that the body can grow, so that the body can be healthy, so that the body can accomplish the work for which God designed it. And all of that, if you read Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, is that in the midst of this body, there's going to be constant deception, constant error, constant problems. And that's not to be negative, but it's to say how important the truth is, and Jesus is the head. And so the purpose is that we all grow to maturity according to God's design for the purposes for which he created us. I'm going to share a passage that I'm not sure if I've really shared much publicly because of the role that I serve in, and it can be, I think, easily misinterpreted, but it's in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is a powerful verse, and hear God's word and not Jeff Millay. But Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And if you can jump back to one of the other indicators and you think of the church as a family, what do you want to do as a dad? 3 John, the third little John, verse 4, "No greater joy do I have than to hear my children walking in the truth." I don't know about you, but whether it's Dave and Liz, Clinton, Emily, Kesset and Donica, Cora, when I hear of them walking in the truth, when I hear of them desiring to continue to connect with the Lord, when I hear of them exercising risky faith to draw into closer relationship with him and to be used by him, what happens as a father? Lord, nothing more exciting. You pray for them more. You encourage them more. You want to strengthen them more. And that's the picture here, that there's a healthy growth that typically comes with accountability. Because we are privileged and blessed, there are a lot of people that know they need to get in better shape. But there are a lot of Americans who have the money to hire a personal coach. What oftentimes does a personal coach do? He just holds you accountable. He just sees to it that you're going to follow a schedule, stick with it, follow through, encourage you, strengthen you. It's not where you're incapable of it. But there's this factor of accountability that encourages and strengthens to help you become who you want to become. And that's the picture, really, of what God's trying to get across. And to me, that leads into the fifth, if I can say, biblical indicator supporting church membership, and that is our Lord's teaching concerning healthy growth and accountability based upon the truth. The church hasn't started yet, but the Lord references it and foreshadows it in Matthew 16. The church hasn't started it yet, but the Lord speaks about its operation taking place in Matthew 18. And so if you want to, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, and we're going to glance at verses 15 to 17 of Matthew 18. It says in Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer." And how's that work? Well, the truth is, it's very sensitive, very careful, very. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to simply read verses 12 and 13. There is a problem in the church at Corinth among the assembly of called out ones who declare that they've been called out of darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their governing principles are the truth of God's word. And there's a problem. And Paul's writing to them, and I pick up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul says, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders?" So the thought is, this church is this known local gathering. And Paul's saying, my attention isn't outsiders. I don't have a responsibility there. But within this known local gathering that we're a part of, there is. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, we're not going into a lot of exegesis on any of these passages, as much as what we're trying to say is that there is a number, there are a number of biblical indicators supporting church membership. And one was to simply picture church as a family. And the character traits it should have as a result of that. Another one was calling this collective gathering a body. I think of Gary and Pat. This is a trivia question, but do you know that Gary's dad only had one arm and Pat's dad only had one arm? I don't know of any other married couple who both have dads who only had one arm. And the picture is, though these men were enormously capable with one arm, when part of the body's missing, you have struggles. God's got a particular design. My body right now is not working well. and part of that is because it's not working according to design. But it shows how essential every body part is in order for the body to function appropriately. The third biblical indicator is the term that Jesus used and is used throughout Scripture, and that we are pictured as a flock, a collective gathering of sheep who are trying to follow the shepherd. And the fourth one is, we see throughout the New Testament, there are structure and roles given to this local body so that it can grow in a healthy fashion. And the fifth indicator is that, unfortunately, just like life, the body doesn't always work right. And when it doesn't work right, in order to get it to work right, you have to do different things to it. And the purpose of doing things to it is not some sadomasochistic torture of bringing pain on the body, but it's meant to do something to the body so that the body can become what it's designed to be and function effectively. A lot of that is also just spoken to in John chapter 13, verses 33 to 34, where Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another." Let's be real. Has he not told us to love one another in the Old Testament? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors. What's the difference here? He's foreshadowing the ministry that the church is going to occupy, where there should be such a supernatural difference in the way we interact and treat each other. Each passage we've looked at today is a humongous message in and of its own, that's supposed to carry forth who we are supposed to be. There's a Greek phrase or a Greek term called allelon, and it's one another. And in the New Testament letters, not the Gospels, not the book of Revelation, there's this thought that we're to do a multitude number of things with one another. Stay for the adult interactive Bible study in the multipurpose room, and you'll have a sheet of those references. But the thought is, are those characteristic of how we care for each other, how we minister to each other, how we serve each other? I know I've been quick and long-winded, but the truth is, we are genuinely excited. We really are. That Tim and Lisa, Rob and Allie have said, you know what? We would like to be a part of this body. We would like to grow with this body. We would like to be an active, involved part of the family. And in whichever way God has designed us, we want to be used by God so this body can look more effectively like the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplish God's purposes for us. The thought is that we're all sheep. We all have that in common. We tend to wander, we tend to drift, we tend to get lost. And so we need the body to encourage us, to pray for us, to strengthen us, to come alongside us, because it's hard to live, impossible to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. And God designed it not chaotically, but with structure and roles so that the body can in fact grow to maturity. And because we do have flawed bodies, and our bodies get ailments, and they get all kinds of complications. The body doctor in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the truth of God's word. And we use that in an environment of safety so that the body can look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I'm just going to ask Tim and Lisa to stand. I'm going to ask Rob and Allie to stand. Not embarrass any of them. Yes. You're younger, so you could stand quicker. I know that Tim and Lisa, the body's a little bit stronger on this side maybe than that side, but here's the thought. Some of you may be sick. Don't go up and give them hugs. Some of you may be concerned about passing of germs. Take that into consideration. But what I'd like to do is provide 5+ minutes where you can just thank Rob and Allie, Tim and Lisa, for their willingness to become a part of the body of Pleasant View Church. And I'd like to ask you to pray for them in a committed way. I think of Rob and Allie with the two little girls, and it takes me back to days of complete exhaustion, lots of fun, but complete weariness. And sometimes I remember my wife saying, she thought our kids were going to behave a certain way. And I can't speak for Rob and Allie, but then we had children, and her children, oh, I guess I'm related to her too, they didn't quite act the way we hoped they would, and we had thoughts that entered into our mind that never entered between our ears before we had kids in terms of the challenges, the struggles. So take some time, greet them. When we're finished doing that, I will bring us together where we can have a concluding song and a closing prayer. But if you could get in your seat so the music group can come up and close us in song, and then we'll have a closing prayer. And then you can continue and carry on your enjoyable time together.